will be worshiping Jesus on the throne, the Lamb of God. And then we get into these chapters 6 through really 19, and it's all about the great tribulation and the wrath of God that is poured out on the earth. And now, we don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We like, you know, the nice stuff, like when God whispers your name. How about when God shouts your name? How about when God says it's time to repent? So this big chunk of chapters in between, and we're talking about that right now, have to do with the tribulation. Let me give you a little timeline. Now, you got to picture this in your mind, but let's start over here, and we'll say this is creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then we have this period of the Old Testament, those 39 books where God is dealing primarily with His chosen people, the Jews, and He made many wonderful promises to the Jews. And one of those promises was that through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that is a direct reference to Jesus, the Messiah. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. Jesus, we say, Jesus is the Christ. Some people use that as a curse word. They say, Jesus Christ. It means Messiah. It means the chosen one. It means the promised one. It means the one to whom God promised Israel would be a blessing to the whole world. And God still has His hand of blessing on Israel. You know, in 1948, Israel became a nation. It had been scattered. There was no evidence of Israel anywhere. They were just scattered all over the world. But God brought them back, and God has a plan for Israel. So here's the Old Testament period. And then Jesus comes, the Messiah is born. And we have then the church age, starting on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Jesus was about 33 years of age when He was crucified, and then He ascended back up into heaven. So then we have this church age, and this church age has lasted until now. We are in the church age. And God has blessed the world through the church. The church, I believe, is the offspring of God's chosen people, the Jews. I think we are His offspring. And then we have what is called the rapture. The church, at some point, we don't know when it will be, but the church will be caught up. It will be taken away from the earth. And then there will be this seven-year period of tribulation, when God's wrath is poured out upon the church. Now, according to the scriptures, that seven-year period is divided into two three-and-a-half-year periods. The first three-and-a-half-year period won't be as bad as the second three-and-a-half-year period. The first of that three-and-a-half-year period is a time when, yes, there's going to be trouble on earth, a lot of trouble on earth, but the last part of it, God's wrath is going to be poured out. And things beyond our imagination are going to happen. There will be earthquakes. There will be all kinds of destruction as God pours out on His wrath. Some people, again, don't like to think about the wrath of God, but the scriptures talk about God's wrath. It's mentioned like 600 times in the scriptures. 600 times God's wrath is mentioned. We want to talk about God's grace and God's love, and we should, but don't forget God's wrath. So there's this 3.5-year period, another 3.5 period, 7 years of tribulation. And that's what these chapters, starting with chapter 7, going clear through chapter 19, that's all about this. And there are lots of things that God does that pours where His wrath is poured out. There are seven trumpets, there are seven bowls, there are seven vials, there are woes that are poured out. And there's a lot of symbolism, and we don't understand all that symbolism. We may think we do. Some people may say, yeah, this is that. But it's difficult to prove. Someday we'll be able to know and prove those things. So then what happens after this 7 years of tribulation? Well, that's when Jesus comes back. He comes back, and He reigns here on this earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. Remember back in the year 2000, we were all talking about the new millennium. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of that time, and Satan is going to be bound during that time, so it's going to be a wonderful time on earth. The church will be taken away during the tribulation, so we won't go through that tribulation, but we'll come back with Christ, and then we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, the devil is going to be released for a short period of time. And he's going to have one last shot at ruining the souls of men. I believe that during that 7-year tribulation, especially that first 3.5 years, that those who did not believe in Christ, those who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Jewish people, that they will be saved, and that they will come back and reign with Christ. And then at the end of that millennium, and at the end of that time when Satan is bound, and he's going to be cast into hell, into the lake of fire, and then heaven is going to begin. And can't wait to get to chapters 20, 21, and 22, where it talks about the millennium. It talks about heaven and earth. I hope that helps you just a little bit. So you have creation, you have Christ coming, you have the church age, you have the rapture of the church, it's taken away, and then you have during this tribulation, these 7 years, you have horrible things going on. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. And then Jesus is going to come back and bring his church. And at the end of that millennium, we're going to be called up to be with the Lord. Now, in these chapters, and I'm kind of doubling back a little bit on this text, so I'm not going to read much of it this morning. Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14. This is a picture of Satan. This is a picture of a dragon. This is seeing evil clearly, seeing evil clearly. You know, as we age, sometimes it's difficult to see, and it could be really difficult. We live next door to a lady, and she just moved about, 2 weeks ago now to Greenwood Village. And she was 98 years old, but she was in great health, but she couldn't see. And a couple of times, you know, I'd ask her about something, and she'd say, "Well, I need help. I can't read the prescription bottles. I can't read the directions on canned goods or something like that." I heard about a couple, and that was going on with them. And one of the wife said, "Honey, I just can't read this anymore. You're gonna have to help me." He said, "Well, that's nothing." He said, "I stopped traffic for about 15 minutes today because there was a hedgehog that was trying to cross the road." And he said, "I got out of my car," and he said, "it was a pine cone." He blew it. Last week I talked about the blind man that went into a barber shop, and he said, "Have you heard the latest blonde joke?" And I hope I'm not offending any blondes here today, but and the barber said, "Well, before you tell that blonde joke, remember, you know, I'm blonde, I'm 6'5", and this other guy is blonde, and he was a former Navy SEAL, and the other barber is blonde, and he was a karate expert." And the guy, he said, "You still want to tell it?" He said, "No, not if I have to repeat it 3 times. So seeing, not seeing clearly can be dangerous, and that's true when we think about the devil. You know, the devil's not just some namby-pamby guy dressed in a red suit with, you know, some horns and a pitchfork. The devil is a hideous dragon, with leathery wings, with sulfurous breath. He is a red dragon, and his desire, his goal, his main purpose is to destroy us, to destroy God's people, to tempt us, to lead us astray. We need to see clearly. He masquerades as an angel of light, but the masquerade is over when you start looking at this passage of Scripture in chapters 12 through 14. John removes the veil on the spiritual realm, and then we can see Satan as he clearly is. When we go through this text, We see there is a conflict, a constant conflict between good and evil. We see that in the world today, don't we? And it's going to get worse during the tribulation. There's this conflict between good and evil. I like this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing, and there was a fellow in the church in Corinth that had fallen into some sin. And they were ready to kick him out. They were ready to deal with him harshly. But Paul says, be careful. He says, we are not unaware of his schemes. We should be aware of the devil's schemes. We should pay attention to what the devil is up to. And again, it's not some clown character type thing that we would see in a Halloween costume. The devil is real. And he is like a roaring lion, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. He's the father of all lies. You know, we've all lied. We've all said something that wasn't true, or we failed to tell the truth. But he's the father of all lies. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. And he'll say anything he wants to say to tempt us, to lead us astray. So again, this battle takes place during the seven-year tribulation. And after the tribulation, Jesus will come. I like what it says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And we talked about this in our little Bible study here this morning. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. People may tempt us, but the real battle comes from Satan. It's against spiritual forces in this world. When Satan was swept, and we talked about this last week, when Satan was swept out of heaven, he brought a third of the angels in heaven with him, and these are the demons. These are the ones that are working. Satan can't be everywhere. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. He's not all-powerful, all-seeing. He can't be everywhere. But he is the master at tempting people, and he does it in many ways. The masquerade is over. Again, in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, he disguises himself as an angel of light, but he is a horrifying dragon. Let's look behind the scenes at Christmas for just a few moments. I'm hurrying through all of this, but in Revelation 12, we see there is a war. There's a war between Michael and his angels. There's a shift in the book here. When we start looking at the book of Revelation, we see that, you know, it starts with the churches there in Asia Minor, and then the shift is to heaven, but now it comes back down to earth. We see this battle going on between good and evil in the earth, and there's a large pregnant woman wearing a crown of 12 stars. We talked about this last week. That is Israel, this large pregnant woman. This isn't little Mary giving birth to Jesus. This is Israel. These 12 stars indicate the 12 tribes of Israel. And the birth that she gives to is Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. But the devil doesn't like it, and he's there. He's ready to swoop up this baby. He's ready to kill this baby. You know, and he started way back. He started when Jesus was born. You know, Herod tried to kill all the babies, all the male babies, and killed a lot of them in Judea. But it wasn't Herod. It was Jesus. Or it wasn't Herod. It was the devil that was trying to kill Jesus. And he's still battling Christians and Jews alike. He is still attacking us. So Revelation 12:5, again, this is not the little Mary. You know, we love to see the nativity scenes with the, you know, the lambs and donkeys and Joseph and Mary and the angels and the shepherds and all of that. But in that nativity scene, lurking there is this serpent, this dragon, this devil. And we must never forget, that we are at war. Satan is still attacking the Jews. Anti-Semitism is strong today. It's going on in college campuses. It's going on in the Middle East when all of those nations surrounding tiny Israel are trying to destroy Israel. They want to wipe Israel off the map. They want to completely annihilate Israel. But God's not going to let that happen. So the church is the offspring of God's chosen people, and Satan's battling the church. He's battling the church. We must not sentimentalize the nativity. We live near the dragon, and we should remember that. He targets institutions. Again, he can't be everywhere at once, but he targets institutions that have sway over vast numbers of people, specifically colleges and universities, and even elementary and high schools. He cannot be everywhere, but he targets these institutions that have sway over vast numbers of people. So what does he do? How does he do this? Well, he enlists allies. And here are three allies. He uses godless government. He uses godless government. This is the first beast in this passage of scriptures. And the goal of godless government is persecution. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, all you have to do is just look at the history of mankind. And he's still doing it. Christians are still being persecuted today in the world. First time I really thought about this was Idi Amin in Uganda. And they believe that he was responsible for the death of some 400,000 Christians. But it's gone on in Africa, it's gone on in China, it's gone on in the Soviet Union. God uses godless, or the Satan uses godless governments to keep people in bondage, to persecute people. Think about China, think about communism. I'll tell you what, folks, I love America. I love America for a lot of different reasons, but I love America because God's hand has been on this nation from the beginning. It was founded by Christian principles, the Judeo-Christian principles. Our laws, our government are founded on things that we find right here in this book, the Scriptures. We made a trip a number of years ago behind the Soviet Union. I was in the USSR, spent a week there. I spent a week in Romania. I was under this ruthless Ceausescu, this godless dictator. Spent a little bit of time, a few days in Hungary. I tell you, I came back. We went to one of our boys' basketball games up at Greenwood High School. When they played the national anthem, I wept. I was so glad to be home, so glad to be in a country like this. I love America. But Satan uses godless government. He uses godless government. He also uses false religion. False religion. The second beast that we see in this text is false religion. The goal of false religion that the devil uses is for intellectual deception. Intellectual deception. The Muslim religion keeps millions of people in bondage. Millions and millions of people. They're held prisoner. The same is true of other false religions, and there are many of them. Some of them are even disguised as Christian religions. They are works-based, or there's what we call the health and wealth gospel. You give enough to this ministry and have enough faith, you'll always have health and wealth. That's a false religion, even though it's under the name of Christ or Christianity. So Satan uses false religion. And then he uses a hedonistic culture. This is the third beast. And the third beast, according to our text, is this prostitute, a prostitute. And the goal of this third beast, the goal of this prostitute, is moral corruption. And he's pretty successful in that, isn't he? Anybody old enough besides me and Dick to remember I Love Lucy? And they slept in separate beds. Anybody remember Gone with the Wind when the guy says, I don't give a damn? You know, I mean, that's, man, you know, people were shocked, you know, at that. Nobody's shocked about that anymore. I mean, our language, it's just, it's unbelievable what has happened. So the goal is moral corruption. I like the little saying, and I don't know it exactly, but sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. Sin will make you pay more than you ever intended to pay. And sin will make you stay longer than you ever intended to stay. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian apologist, said, the safest road to hell is a gradual one. The safest road to hell is a gradual one. And we've all, myself included, have been seduced by sin. It's attractive. It promises pleasures. It says everybody's doing it. When I was a kid in school, some of my friends had these penny loafers, and I went home. I said, Dad, everybody has these penny loafers but me. That was a lie, of course. But I had to have them. Everybody else had them. I mentioned this morning our Bible study. My office across the street from the middle school there in Greenwood on Madison years ago, my office was right there on the side of the parking lot, and we had a bunch of kids that'd walk out every afternoon after school. And these were like 12, 13, 14-year-old kids, and the girls were the worst. Their language was appalling, and that's been 30 years ago or more. I mean, it was unbelievable. Peer pressure is a strong, strong thing. The devil uses that. He uses this hedonistic culture that we live in. So remember that. We see Satan breathing on our heels. So how are we going to defeat this dragon? Thought you'd never ask. We have two weapons to fight against Satan, and they're found in our text in chapter 12. I'll read this text for you. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God. Some scholars believe that this was a song that was being sung by the Christians during the persecution. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan is an accuser. He's a slanderer. Again, he's a father of lies. He is accusing us before God. And look at that Rutherford guy. Look what he said. Look what he did. He's an accuser. He accuses them, but he's been hurled down. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So how do we overcome Satan? We claim, first of all, we claim the blood of Christ. We claim the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of his testimony. The testimony is the word of God. We claim the blood of Christ. We look at the cross and we realize that his blood covers our sins when we believe, when we trust in him. And then we can give our own blood for Christ. Now, if Satan kills us, our testimony is sealed in the blood and it becomes unforgettable. We have an enemy, to be sure, but if we stay faithful to Jesus, we win. The early churches were persecuted, those churches in Asia Minor. They were persecuted. Some of the pastors, history tells us, were beheaded for their faith.
We may or may not be called
to suffer or die for him. But if you're willing, Satan cannot stand. If he kills us, our eternal souls are sealed in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this look once again at Satan and the devil and his schemes. He uses godless government and false religion and this hedonistic culture that we live in. And he's against your people, the chosen ones of Israel, and he's certainly against the church, your bride, the bride of Christ here on earth. Help us to be aware. Help us to see evil clearly. We pray, Father, that we will keep our eyes open and realize what he's trying to do to us. Help us to be strong. Help us to cling to your word. Help us to allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We always have a hymn of invitation or decision at the end of the service. Our song today is Jesus, I Come. If there's some decision you would make public, I'd be glad to meet you down there in front. And hopefully you will decide, even to re-decide today, that you will live for him and stand against his evil schemes. Let's stand and sing, Jesus, I Come.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows, into thy fall, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee.
Well, thank you all for being here. Hope you come back. Invite somebody else to come with you. Keep Dave in your prayers. Keep Herb Cook in your prayers. Herb's pretty well homebound now, just having terrible difficulty just trying to breathe. And I know, keep Marissa Hendricks in your prayers. She continues to struggle with her health, and always a lot to pray for. Pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for Christians and places where they are being persecuted and treated horrible for their faith. Dick, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayerful thanksgiving for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Help us, Lord, to walk from this place and be the witness. Strengthen us, guide and direct us as we go about our tasks this coming week. Be with those that are far less fortunate than we are. For it's in your Son's name we give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
they like that one.
That is a good one.